Brother Wesley Kramer is our first speaker, and his presentation is titled, On the Third Day. On the Third Day.
Thank you, Brother Dan and brethren. Good morning. Good morning. Sister Tony and I are delighted to be in your midst, and we bring you the warm Christian love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, for those of you who weren't here yesterday. And we especially bring you the love and greetings of my mother, Sister Ruth Kramer, who I spoke with yesterday morning, and she specifically asked to be remembered to you. The phrase, on the third day, is quite prominent in Holy Writ. Some of the most important events in the entire Bible occurred on the third day. Isaac was offered up in a figure on the third day. The Old Law Covenant was inaugurated on the third day. The wedding in Cana in Galilee, where our Lord performed his first miracle, occurred on the third day. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Natural Israel is revived on the third day. Jesus said that he would raise his temple. His temple would be raised on the third day. Well, friends, there are other scriptures in the Bible that refer to the third day and the events that have happened on that day. But what does this phrase mean? And when is this third day? Well, in order for this lesson to have any meaning, like any lesson, it must be given context. For our context, we look at Bible chronology. How many days comprise man's week? Well, for the answer to that, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, looking at verses 13 and 14. Six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And we're not reading the rest of the verse purposely. So how long is man's week? 6 plus 1. 7 days. Now, from the Lord's point of view, how long is each one of man's days? From our point of view, they're 24 hours, aren't they? But how long is each of man's days from the Lord's point of view? Well, the apostle gives us the answer to that question, and this is, again, a familiar text to all of us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, this is the Apostle Peter's guidance and direction to us in the New Testament. But what do we have relative to this same concept, which we find in the Old Testament, about the third day, about the length of one of man's days from the Lord's point of view? We would like to turn to Psalms, the 90th chapter. Psalms chapter 90, verse 4. Psalms 90, verse 4. The psalmist says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Notice here the psalmist is saying that yesterday, that day yesterday, which at this point, from this vantage point of the psalmist at this particular text, Yesterday is 1,000 years long. So again, it completely harmonizes with what the apostle says. So we think that between the apostle's words in the New Testament and the words of the psalmist, whether we're looking at a day from the Lord's, one of man's days from the Lord's point of view in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we can look at that day as being 1,000 years long. Now, exactly when is this 7,000-year-long week of man's? Well, we believe that it's concomitant with God's epic day, the seventh creative day. Brother Russell makes an observation in reprint 5768. Reprint 5768. And we quote, "This great rest day of Jehovah has been man's work week, each day of which has been 1,000 years long." Friends, in our minds, picture the seventh creative day. Picture this day broken down into seven parts. And maybe to further give us a visual aid, picture it in seven different colors. Now, the colors on your screen are not exactly in the same order as which we find them in the rainbow, but we tried to design the colors here so to try to give them contrast to make it a little bit easier to see and to read. Each of these colors, each of these days represented by a color, this is the kind of day that we're going to be talking about in our lesson today. When we refer to the third day today, for the most part, we're not talking about the seventh creative day. We're not talking about an epic day. And we're not talking about a 24-hour day. We're talking about one of these days. We're talking about one of man's 1,000-year days looked at from God's viewpoint. Now, there's one other point to keep in mind as we go through this lesson, and we thought this is particularly a compelling reason for a little visual assistance through this lesson. And by the way, I will thank the brethren who assisted in making this presentation possible, because it was no thanks to me, I can tell you. But one other point we need to keep in mind as we move through this lesson. When the scriptures refer to the third day, as we're going to see, we're not always talking about the same day. The third day can be different ones of these days that you're looking at, different ones of the 1,000-year days. Now, as we're going to see as we move through the lesson, the third day generally that we're referring to will most of the time either refer to the third day or the fifth or the seventh. Any one of those can be referred to in the scriptures as the third day. Now, what's the importance of this subject to us personally? And again, we're sharing with you our lessons, our meditations on this particular subject. We believe that this lesson to us personally has a threefold importance. The first item of importance is that it adds a new dimension to the third day texts. And friends, there is a number of third day texts in the Bible, texts that refer to something occurring on the third day. And by the way, they're not always referred to on the third day. Sometimes they're called that day. So referred to different ways in the scriptures. But even if you look at the scriptures that refer to on the third day, there's quite a number of those throughout the Bible. And up until this lesson, friends, I have to be honest with you, I just glossed over on the third day and looked at the rest of the text. But now, with the opening up of this concept of what the third day means, it is enriching. It adds a new dimension to these texts. It adds richness and flavor to these texts that we just glossed over before and paid no attention to. Secondly, we believe that this lesson today verifies the accuracy of our chronology as set forth in Volume 2. It verifies the chronology studies that the seventh creative day is 7,000 years in length. Thirdly, it proves that the millennial age has begun. We're now in the beginning of the seventh 1,000-year day, the last 1/7 of God's epic day of creation. Let's look at our first text, our first third day text. It's found in Genesis. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22. Now, we won't read the entire lesson because you're all familiar with this lesson, beginning in verse 1 and continuing through verse 14. You'll recall that this lesson pertains to Isaac, pertains to Abraham, and it goes through the details of the journey that Isaac and Abraham took and their small entourage as they left what we understand to be Beersheba and they made their way north up to Mount Moriah, which today is called the part of the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a city back then. It was out in the wilderness, as it were. So, Abraham and Isaac's journey. And what succeeded that journey was the offering up of Isaac in sacrifice and his being raised, as the apostle says, in a figure. Now, our question is, on what day was Isaac both offered and raised in a figure? And by the way, Paul refers to this in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11, 19. We won't go there, but that's where Paul says that Isaac was offered up in a figure. Well, if we look at verse 4 in Genesis chapter 22, we read, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now, we believe that all of the events that begin in verse 4 and continue through verse 14 all occurred on this day. But what third day is God referring to here? Well, it could be that it was the third 24-hour day from the time that Abraham and Isaac and their small entourage left Beersheba. And if we go back up to chapter 21, verse 33, we see that that's where Abraham was immediately preceding the beginning of this lesson. We estimate that it's about 40 miles from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. That could be done in 3 days with a small entourage. But friends, we don't think that's the main point of this lesson. We think the main point of this lesson is that Isaac was both sacrificed and raised on the third 1,000-year day from the time of Adam's fall. Let's look at our chart. Abraham sacrificed Isaac about roughly 2,100 years after Adam's fall. That would put it on the third 1,000-year day after Adam fell. Now, why would God pick the third day? You know, why wouldn't he make it the second or the fourth or the fifth? You know, why would he pick the third day for this lesson, for Isaac to be both sacrificed and raised in a figure? Well, we believe the answer is that the events of the third day relate back to the key event that occurred at the beginning of the first day. And what was the key event? What was the key tragic event of the first day? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What a tragedy that one through one man's sin, death would pass upon all. If Adam is to be redeemed, then his sin must be atoned not ignored, not swept under the rug, not glossed over, but his sin must be atoned. And that atonement must come in two forms. It must come in the form of legal atonement, and it must come in the form of actual atonement, or what we call at-one-ment. That's the hyphenated form of the word atonement. So we think that's why that Isaac, that God picked the third day, was to relate back to the key events of the first day. Now, Paul says that Abraham and his family are figures. They represent something. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Actually, we'll back up to verse 22. Galatians 4, 22 to 24. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar, and so on. Our point is in verse 24 that Paul is teaching us that the lives of Abraham and his family are allegorical. What is an allegory? It's where the facts presented teach a higher lesson than just the facts of the story. Now, who does Isaac typify in our picture? Well, if we look back at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells us. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." Paul is teaching us here that Isaac, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, Isaac represents Jesus. Isaac's sacrifice pictured the legal atonement that Jesus would provide for Adam, and of course for the entire human race that would be born from Adam. Isaac's resurrection, as it were, pictured Jesus' resurrection and the actual reconciliation that Christ will accomplish for both Adam and Adam's entire family. The purpose of this picture, ultimately, we think is beautifully brought to our attention in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Ultimate, complete, full reconciliation between God and his creation. That's what's pictured in the offering up of Isaac and his being raised in a figure. All that is contained within that picture, the whole program, as it were. Now, there's a further dimension to this particular third day picture involving Isaac and Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. We'll back up actually to verse 21. "And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." If we go back to chapter 24 in Luke, Luke chapter 24, and look at verse 46, we find a similar thought. In Luke 24, 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." What day was Jesus raised from the dead? Well, we all know the answer to that. It was on the third day. And normally we think of that as the third 24-hour day. We normally think of Jesus dying on Friday and being raised on Sunday, 3 days later. But friends, we think in a larger sense. The suffering, the slaying, and the raising, all three of those happened on a third day. They happened on the third 1,000-year day after Isaac. Now let's look back at our chart. And we see here in front of us days 1, 3, and 5. Now, the typical atonement sacrifice that we've talked about, Isaac, was the third day after Adam fell, because that pictured in him was what it was going to require to atone for the sin of Adam and his race. But the antitypical atonement sacrifice, which is Jesus, which was also on the third day, it was on the third day after Isaac, is pictured here in the color blue. So we think that this is a further dimension. But what we have seen pictured on the third day in Isaac, we now see come to partial reality of what was pictured with Isaac in Jesus. And he was also on the third day, as the scripture mentions. Now, there's a final dimension to this third day picture. We see Isaac, the type, on the third. We see Jesus on the third day after that. But there's another dimension, a further dimension yet to this picture. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Luke 13, 32. And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Today and tomorrow, Jesus said he would do the cures and on the third day be perfected. Now, what does the word cures mean? The word cures is from a root word that means to make whole, W-H-O-L-E, to make whole. Jesus is here referring to the three 1,000-year days in which he makes whole all those who will exercise faith in him. Now let's take Jesus' life and what happened during his 3.5 years on the earth as a minister. During his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, what day was it? It was, of course, the fifth 1,000-year day. And on that day, we find that he did cures. What kind of cures did he do? Well, for example, and we won't take the time to read it, but if we look at Mark, the 10th chapter, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verses 46 to 52, we have here an account of an incident that occurred in Jericho. And this was the healing of the blindness of Bartimaeus. And we know that this pictures, this miracle that our Lord performed of healing the blindness of Bartimaeus, yet pictures what will occur of the removal of the blindness of the people completely in due time. But it is true that Bartimaeus himself, personally, was made whole relative to his eyesight. And this happened, Jesus again said, today he would make cures, and tomorrow, and on the third day. So this is part of the today that he refers to, making this cure during the time of his earthly ministry. Now, how about after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he was resurrected, which also occurred on this day, on the fifth day? He says that after his resurrection, which was part of today and all of tomorrow, so this would be the fifth and the sixth 1,000-year days, he would continue to make these cures. He would continue to make whole all those who would exercise faith in him. Now, who have been the beneficiaries of these cures, as it were? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Friends, what did Jesus do after he was resurrected and after his ascension? He appeared in the presence of God for all of his body members. Why? Was to make arrangements at that point to place the merit of his sacrifice in the hands of justice, the merit of which would be available and imputed to those who would exercise full faith and trust and confidence in him as we would continue through this calling out process of the gospel age. We're not actually made whole, are we? But we are justified. So we are made whole in God's sight through the imputation of the merit of Christ. We find the same idea a little further explained in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And also, if we just back up to the beginning of chapter 5 in Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just Jesus' sacrifice that makes whole. It's having faith in that sacrifice that justifies and that makes whole. So this was part of the fifth day and all of the sixth day that Jesus would operate in this manner. Now, finally, in the third day, remember Jesus said he would do the cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, he would be perfected. So finally, in this third day, from his day, the third day from the day that Jesus spoke these words, Jesus finishes the cures. Because during this day, during the millennial age, Jesus restores the restitution class. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, again, this is a text I believe we referred to yesterday, but it fits so beautifully in this lesson as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. They'll all be made whole. They'll all be made reconciled back to God. All those who will. Let's consider a second third day text in the scriptures. For this, we go back to the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Our first question is, who are the us? Who is the us and who is the we in these two verses, which we see referred to in both verses 1 and 2. We believe that the us and the we in these two verses is referring to natural Israel. This is not referring to Israel as individuals. This is referring to them collectively. Referring to natural Israel as a nation. Now, Hosea here is speaking of all the 12 tribes together when he talks about the us and the we. As support for that idea, if we go back up to the prior chapter in verse 14, Hosea 5:14, we read, For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. This verse identifies two tribes. They were the two key tribes. The one key tribe, or the lead tribe, as it were, of the 10 tribe kingdom. And the other tribe being the head tribe, if you will, of the two-tribe kingdom. Ephraim here represents the 10 tribes. Judah represents the two tribes of natural Israel. Now, Hosea mentions Israel's smiting and tearing. That sounds rather difficult. That sounds rather vicious. That sounds like disfavor. As Brother Bob pointed out yesterday, it's disfavor with still a measure of favor from God because of what it would ultimately produce. Let's look back at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 28. What is this tearing and smiting that Hosea is referring to? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 63 to 65, we read, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." Isn't that interesting, friends, that Moses, obviously it was the Lord through Moses, predicting this period of disfavor, and described very well by Moses, even at this early date. When did natural Israel's 1845-year period of disfavor begin? What event marked the commencement of that period? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 38. Matthew 23, 38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." We have a further text in Luke, the 19th chapter, which also refers in different language to this same event. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 37. Luke 19, 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee about and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Notice here, friends, in the beginning of verse 44, he says, you as a nation, you are going to lay flat. You are going to be flattened as a nation. Behold, indeed, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, let's consider our chart. This favor began with the beginning of the fifth 1,000-year day. And we see that shown on our chart in blue. Now, how long did this tearing and this disfavor, as it were, last? Well, if we go back and we let the prophet Hosea answer for us, he says in verse 2, that it was 2 days. Hosea says, after 2 days, 1,845 years is approximately 2,000 years. 2,000 or 1,000-year days would be another way to say it. So the fifth and the sixth 1,000-year days are the days we believe that Hosea is referring to. Now, Hosea talks about 3 days. What day is Hosea's third day? Well, the last 1,000 years of the seventh creative day, we believe, is Hosea's third day that's referred to in this text. We call the millennial age. Now, according to Hosea, what happens to natural Israel both after the 2 days and then throughout the third day? So we're looking at the end of the 2 days and then continuing through the third day. What does Hosea say happened or is to happen? Well, he suggests three things. In verse 2, he says, after 2 days will he revive us. So that's at the end. That's a point in time. This reminds us of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 4 to 9. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 9 reads, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covereth them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The word revived here in the prophet Hosea's words means to revive from death. Again, Hosea here is speaking about natural Israel as a nation. Hosea is speaking about the national resuscitation, their resuscitation as a nation. Has the resuscitation of natural Israel begun? And if so, when? We believe that the resuscitation of Israel, the revival, as the prophet Hosea speaks of, began in the year 1878. Just 4 years into the beginning of this third day that the prophet Hosea speaks of. What's the event? What's the key event of 1878 relative to natural Israel? The Berlin Congress of Nations. It may seem like an obscure event to us at this point in time, but friends, it's not obscure at all. The Berlin Congress gave the Jews, opened up the way that they might be able to purchase land, their land, where they came from, not just any land. You know, there was a proposal at one point that the Jewish people would go out and settle in some part of Africa. But you know, the Lord overruled that plan. He didn't let that one happen. The Berlin Congress gave the Jews, opened up the way that they might buy land, purchase land in their land, and also to colonize Palestine. This opening up of the ability to purchase land was the first major step in the revival of these bones. What are the bones? The bones were the Zionist aspirations. The bones were the hope of the Israelites, the natural Israelites, to resettle in their own land where they came from. These bones, once they came together with the Berlin Congress in 1878, then were strengthened with sinews. Who were the sinews? Well, the sinews were people like Theodor Herzl, who's a legend in Jewish history. The sinews were people like Chaim Weizmann, another legend in the history of the Jewish people. Which led, by the way, the work of Chaim Weizmann led to the Balfour Declaration of 1917. We find further strengthening of these bones with the strong Zionist aspirations of not only Herzl and Weizmann, but also later on of David Ben-Gurion. Yes, the bones were coming back together, and they were getting strength. They were pulling their efforts, as it were. The bones, the Zionist aspirations, came to life in 1878 and were strengthened on up to 1948. What is the next thing that the prophet Hosea says will occur? In chapter 6, verse 2. He says, not only would they be revived, but he says, now in the third day, he will raise us up. The word raise us up means to become powerful. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, we find a reference to this, we believe, in verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Yes, friends, the breath came into them, and they stood on their feet, and they became a great army. Has Israel been raised up? Have they become powerful? We suggest, friends, that in at least three ways, natural Israel has become powerful. First of all, in May of 1948, as we all know, natural Israel was once again proclaimed a nation among the nations. That was powerful. That was a powerful event. But since that time, natural Israel has become powerful militarily. You know, I remember in college, I was in college shortly after the Six-Day War, and I was taking a course at that time where part of the course was talking about the Six-Day War. And I remember just being amazed at the power, the overruling power of God, obviously, working through natural Israel in that Six-Day War. But you know, friends, we're not just talking about military power. What has become of natural Israel relative to the scientific power that they have, the educational power? They're exporting a lot of technology. They've become a world power from the standpoint of technology. How about their agricultural power and their ability to produce food through new technologies and so on? Again, natural Israel has become very powerful in a number of different ways. Now, we believe that there's a third way that natural Israel becomes powerful. That's referred to in Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Here the prophet Isaiah is saying that natural Israel is going to be a world leader. They've already started on that world leadership. But of course, in the sense of this verse, there's much more yet to be fulfilled. And in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, we find another reference to this. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There are many other texts that refer to this idea of the natural Israelites being both world leaders and world teachers, but friends, they will be in a powerful position. And so we see that this raising up, this becoming powerful, has already commenced and is going to continue on a crescendo, we believe. We're not discounting, by the way, the events that must yet occur over there. We're talking just in generalities when we're referring to these verses. Now, if we go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, we have one more thing that Hosea says must occur. He says he would, after 2 days they would be revived, and in the third day raised up, and also on this third day we shall live in his sight. The word live here means to have eternal life. And by the end of the millennial age, indeed Israel will be granted eternal life under the terms of the new law covenant. In Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 26 and 27, Romans 11, 26 and 27, we read, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Shall turn away ungodliness. All ungodliness will be turned away from Jacob. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." What a grand and glorious prospect of again being granted life at the end of the third day. Now let's look at a third day text in the time that we have remaining. We're looking now at John, the second chapter. John chapter 2, picking up with verses 19 and going to 21. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." What is the temple of Jesus' body? Because that is the key to understanding this text and what Jesus was referring to. We believe that the temple of the Lord's body is the church. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 3:17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, we read there, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So Jesus is here referring to 3 days. He says, in 3 days, if this temple is destroyed, I will raise it up. Now, when is, on our chart, the last of these 3 days that Jesus refers to? Well, we believe that it was 3 days from the time that Jesus uttered this prophecy. Well, when did Jesus speak? Well, again, Jesus spoke on the fifth day. So it would be 3 days after that day when he said that his temple, his body, would be raised up. What is the third day after the day that our Lord Jesus spoke these words? Well, as we see on our chart, the third day would be the seventh day, the millennial age. Now, what constitutes the raising up of the temple of Jesus' body? We believe that it's the resurrection and the glorification of the church. And we reference this, or Paul references this, in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's a reference to the resurrection and the completion of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles. What is the status at this point, friends, of the temple of Jesus' body? We believe that the raising of the temple of Jesus' body has already begun. It's in progress. When did it begin? 1878. 1845 years after Jesus presented himself as king to the natural Israelites. We read the words of the apostle in Revelation 14:13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yes, friends, blessed be the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, from 1878. Death would be a blessing because they would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there are other third-day texts which we will not have the opportunity today to look into. We alluded to them earlier. In John, the second chapter, we have some beautiful lessons concerning the wedding in Cana, which occurred on the third day, and some beautiful lessons that pictures. And we would certainly encourage us to pursue the study on the third day as it respects that lesson. Also, we mentioned earlier in Exodus, the 19th chapter, about the inauguration of the Old Law Covenant on the third day. And again, there's some beautiful lessons and beautiful tie-ins relative to the connection that Paul makes between the Old Law Covenant and the New Law Covenant. We have prepared a handout. We brought quite a number of them, and we're going to probably leave them out maybe on a table up here. We didn't hand them out before because we thought that really the PowerPoint presentation would really be a little better to kind of follow the lesson, because the chart is only one piece of paper and it only kind of shows you one view and there's no color on it. So we thought that, but if the friends are interested, there's some all the scriptures, in fact, and additional scriptures that we referred to in today's lesson are contained on that handout. So if you're interested, hopefully there'll be enough for everyone here who wants one. In summary, friends, we'd like to look at the words of Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light.
Well, we want to thank Brother Wes for the various aspects and applications of the scriptural text on the third day. We're going to close now with the last three verses of Brother Wes's choice of a hymn, number 66, verses 3, 4, and 5, and we'll arise on verse 5 for closing prayer, and we'll have a half-hour intermission after that. Verses 3, 4, and 5 of hymn number 66. Rise if you're able.
Gracious Father, we come to Thee very thankful for Thy love and for Thy kindness. We thank Thee for Thy manifold blessings that have been imparted unto us this day. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful plan of the ages. We thank Thee especially for the gift and the sacrifice of Thy Son, and His willingness to give Himself a ransom for all, and His faithfulness and His resurrection, that we might approach Thee and address Thee as our Father. How thankful we are for these wonderful blessings that we've received. We thank Thee for anointing our eyes with the eye salve of truth and of understanding to see the grand and glorious prospect of the full fruition of the divine plan of the ages. Father, may these thoughts be an inspiration to our hearts that we might run with greater zeal and determination the race that is set before us. And may we be able and desirous more fully of reaching out and be a source of uplift and encouragement one to another. We ask forgiveness, Father, for anything thought or said or done during this past hour that was out of harmony with Thy will or mind or plan, that it be overruled to Thy name's glory and to our growth in Christ. We ask Thee to go with us now during our fellowship time together. May all things rise up unto Thee as a sweet savor. We now leave all in Thy care and keeping, praying and asking all through Christ. Amen.